part of the chapter that I'd like to focus on is actually just that final verse in verse 18, where the Bible reads in Malachi 3:18, "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Go to Matthew chapter 7, if you would, just a few pages to the right in your Bible. And that's what I want to preach about tonight, discerning between the righteous and the wicked, and between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And what I want to really talk about is looking at preachers today and wanting to know what is a righteous preacher, or what are the signs of a false prophet or a bad preacher. Now, the reason this is important, look at Matthew 7, verse 15. It says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So the Bible tells us that there are going to be people who come in among us or try to preach to us, and they come in sheep's clothing. They come in the clothing and the garb of one of God's people, but actually they're a lying false prophet. They're actually preaching lies, and they have a facade that makes them look good. But we as Christians need to be able to cut through that facade and discern between the righteous and the wicked, and between him that is really serving God as a preacher, and between those that are, as the Bible says, serving their own belly and not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many false prophets in our world today, and we're bombarded with preaching sometimes through channels such as the television or the internet. There are all kinds of churches around us, and we hear all kinds of preaching. We need to be able to discern and identify false prophets and false teachers for what they are, and that's what I'm going to preach about tonight. But let's start here in Matthew 7. It says in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." God is saying here that one day people will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say to him, "Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" Now wait a minute. These are preachers. These are people who preached the Bible in the name of Jesus Christ. They're going to say to him, "Hey, we preached your word. We preached in your name. We've cast out devils, and in thy name we've done many wonderful works." But he'll profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You see, there are many people today that are trusting in their own good works to save them. And these people will be cast out one day because of the fact that, if, according to the Bible, if you trust in your works to save you, you'll be judged by your works. And if any of us were judged by our works, we're not going to make it into heaven because we're all sinners. And so, the first thing about false prophets and false teachers is that there are many false prophets out there who are preaching a works-based salvation. They're preaching that salvation is through works. And these guys are surprised, actually, when they got there and said, "Wait, we've done all these works." You see, if I were standing before God, I wouldn't say, "Lord, I've done all these works." I'd say, "Lord, I believed in you. And you said in John 3:16 that whosoever believeth in you should not perish but have everlasting life." I'd say, "What about John 6:47? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life." I wouldn't be trusting in my works to save me. The Bible says salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. So the obvious thing that you need to watch out for in preachers and prophets of this world, are they preaching a works-based salvation? You say, well, you know, how are we going to identify these false prophets and false teachers? Well, the biggest thing is going to be based on what comes out of their mouth, what they say. Keep your finger in Matthew 7, flip over to Matthew 12. And we're going to compare Matthew 7 with Matthew 12. Over in Matthew 12, Jesus says a few similar things. He says in verse 33, this is after they accused Jesus Christ of being possessed by the devil. They accused Jesus of casting out devils through Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus begins to rebuke them for that in verse 33. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Now he's using that in reference to himself. Because they're saying, well, he's casting out devils by the prince of the devils. And he's saying, look at all my fruit. You know, look at all the good that I've done. Either I'm good or I'm evil. You know, either Jesus Christ, and I tell this to people all the time, who just try to say, well, Jesus was a good teacher, but he's not the Son of God. He's not the Savior of the world. I say, well, if he wasn't the Son of God, he wasn't a good teacher, because that's what he ran around saying that he was. Okay? And so that's what he's saying. Look, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. Somebody came to Jesus and called him good master, and he said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. And so you have to understand, either Jesus Christ was God, or he wasn't good. Because he claimed to be God in the flesh. He claimed to be the Son of God. And so you've got to have it all the way, one way or the other here, with Jesus Christ. You either receive him as he is, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the only way to heaven, or you don't receive him at all. And that's what Jesus is preaching to them. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. And then the next thing he says is, verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And so one of the best ways we're going to identify these false prophets is by what comes out of their mouth. Because if they were a good man, if the Holy Spirit were inside of them, if they were filled with the Spirit, then good things and right things would come out of their mouth. Not a false works-based salvation would come out of their mouth. That's going to identify who they are, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So we can go by what they say. But not only that, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So we've got a bunch of false prophets in Matthew chapter 7 that are preaching a works-based salvation. We can look at their fruits as they reproduce themselves, as they multiply, and we can see that the heresy and lies continue to multiply as they teach a works-based salvation. We can go by what they say. We can listen to the kind of preaching that they preach. But not only that, not only are they preaching a works salvation, and by the way, this works salvation, it can be disguised in many different ways.
Right. Yeah.
They're usually not just going to come out and say, hey, you're saved by your works. The devil's a little bit craftier than that. He's going to find ways to repackage that. Like, for example, he'll just say, well, salvation's not by works, but if you don't do the works, you'll lose your salvation. Even though Jesus made it clear, he said, those that are unsaved, he's going to tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. You know, those who are not saved, it says they have not believed, past tense, in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You can't lose your salvation, it's everlasting life. But that's a form of works salvation. Because, well, you don't have to work to get saved, you just have to work to stay saved. It's still works salvation, it's the same thing. Or they'll say, well, if you're not doing the works, you never really were saved in the first place. You know, so you got to have the faith and the works. Wrong. But to him that worketh not, the Bible says, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose sins are forgiven and whose iniquities are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And so they'll hide it in a different way. Or they'll say, well, you don't have to do the works, you just have to be willing to do the works. You know, you just have to repent of your sinful lifestyle and be willing to live right. Well, it's just all different ways of saying, you work your way in, you straighten your life out, you do, or you don't do this, or do this, or quit this sin, or start doing this, or get baptized, or whatever. It's all lies, because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, the same man should boast. But the other thing you got to watch out for with false teachers, that's the obvious one. You know, they're just preaching another salvation. They're preaching works. Okay. The other thing you got to watch out for is the mixed message. The mixed message. While you're in 2 Corinthians, I'll quickly read for you 1 Timothy 3:8. This is about the deacons. And by the way, the deacons of the Bible were actually preachers as well. He just finished giving the qualifications for the bishop in 1 Timothy 3. Then he says in verse 8, likewise, or in the same way as the bishop, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. Did you hear that? The deacons and the bishops should not be double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18. We were there this morning. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Watch out for the mixed message. Paul is saying here that he and Silas and Timothy, they preached a message that was yea and amen. They didn't preach yea and nay. And you hear a lot of preachers preach a mixed message because they're trying to keep all different crowds happy. But I couldn't believe it. Somebody sent me this week. Joel Osteen, okay? You know, Mr. Positive Only Preacher, Mr. Prosperity Preacher down in Houston, Texas. They sent me this thing of Joel Osteen preaching against homosexuality. You know, I couldn't believe it. He was on TV, and this cracks me up. You want to talk about talking out of both sides of your mouth? You know, somebody sent me this little video in my email, and it was Joel Osteen on TV being interviewed, okay? And the guy asked him, so, you know, I know it's kind of a tightrope that Christian preachers have to walk on this issue of homosexuality. You know, that's what the host is saying. You know, I fell off that tightrope a long time ago. He said, yeah, you're going to walk on this tightrope. And he said, what do you say about homosexuality, Joel Osteen? Is it a sin? And Joel just shocked everyone by saying, yes, it is. According to the scriptures, it is a sin. You know, his little clear little voice. It is a sin, you know. And the host was just shocked. He's like, well, that's not what you've said in the past. He said, I've never even heard you use the word sin. And this host said, you know, you almost seem like you came here today planning on saying that. And the host was getting mad because, you know, the host wants to promote a pro-homo agenda. And so he's like, well, you almost sound like you planned to come here and say that. And I heard you other times say, you know, that you wouldn't say it was a sin. And what are you doing, you know? And Joel Osteen just said, well, you know, I guess I've just learned a lot, but you know, these homos are really good people, and I'm not going to judge them, and I just don't think it's God's best in their life. I just don't think it's the best choice to be a homo. You know, I'm adding that crazy homo. And so basically, Joel Osteen's up there just flip-flopping, you know, because I guess he found out that by saying that being a homo is totally not a sin, you know, that was making people mad. So now he's just saying it the other way. You know, so one day he'll say that it's a sin, one day he'll say that it's not a sin, and then basically he can please everybody, because he can say, well, that's what I really meant. I just messed up over here, you know. And then other people say, well, this is what he really meant. And then basically the host starts getting mad at him and telling him he's judgmental. And he's like, well, you're judging. You know, you're judging these people. Now look, if Joel Osteen is going to be called a judgmental preacher, there's no hope for the rest of us. We might as well just let it all hang out. We might as well just preach whatever we want, because a real preacher is never going to be accepted by the world.
That's right.
You know, in this wicked world, even if they're going to condemn Joel Osteen for being too negative. I mean, what in the world are we doing trying to please the world? And so that leads me into my next point, which is this. The false prophets are loved by the world. Look at Luke chapter 6. But beware of this talking out of both sides of their mouth thing. Because whenever you want to expose these false prophets to people, this is inevitably the response you get. Because you'll say to them, well, here's a video of Billy Graham saying that Jesus is not the only way to heaven. You know, and there are plenty of video footages out there of Billy Graham saying that Muslims are going to heaven, and Catholics are going to heaven, and Mormons are going to heaven, and people who've never even heard of Jesus. And you'll show people that. And this is their response. Oh, but here's another place where he said that Jesus was the only way to heaven. Like that somehow proves that he's a righteous preacher. No, that just proves that he's double-tongued.
Yeah,
that just proves that he's sending a mixed message. And false prophets and politicians both like to send a mixed message because they want to keep everybody happy. And so they'll tell these people what they want to hear. They'll tell these people what they want to hear. But a real preacher, it's just all yay and amen. It's not yay and nay. It's not a flip-flopping back and forth of one day I think it's right, the other day it's wrong, I'm not sure if it's a sin. No, a real preacher is going to get up and just preach God's word, and it's not going to change every day what he believes, and it's not going to be all this conflicting, contradictory preaching coming out of his mouth. But watch out for work salvation being preached. Watch out for the mixed message. Preachers that try to preach it both ways. You know, it reminds me of my dad was in a church and the preacher started preaching Calvinism. You know, he started preaching this thing where God chooses who goes to heaven and hell. And people are just foreordained to go to hell. There's nothing we can do about it. You know, it's all up to God. And my dad got up and walked out of the service. Praise God. So my dad walks out and the preacher comes after him. Because it was actually a childhood friend of his. And the preacher comes after him and says, "Wait a minute, you know, why are you leaving?" And he said, "You know, I'm not a..." It was another guy that was preaching beside the pastor. So the pastor follows him out the door and says, "You know, why are you leaving? What is this?" And he says, "Hey, I'm not a Calvinist. I didn't come to this. I expect this to be an independent Baptist church. I don't want to hear Calvinism. That this God chooses who is saved. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so my dad said, "Well, what do you believe then? What do you believe?" And he said, "Oh, I agree with you." And he said, "Okay, well then go tell him he's wrong." That's what my dad told the pastor. He said, "Okay, well then go tell that preacher that he's wrong." And here's what the pastor said. "Well, the Bible teaches both." You see what I'm talking about, my friend? The mixed message. The Bible doesn't teach both on any subject. Okay? The Bible teaches the right way and everything else is wrong. And the right way is when the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Bible says that he, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. No, the Bible doesn't say it both ways. It always says that Jesus died for everybody, and that whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will may come. And God is not willing that any should perish. So watch out for the mixed message. But thirdly, watch out for preachers that are loved by the world and that fit in with the world. Now, I used to use that for Joel Osteen, but now he's out of graces with his Hollywood controllers. But it says in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, "Woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." That tells me right there that if there's a preacher that the world just speaks well of and all men think he's great, that tells me he's a false prophet. Jesus says, "Woe unto you. Woe unto you when you're loved by the world." And preachers today that seek to be loved by the world are seeking to distance themselves from Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, they called the master of the house Beelzebub. How much more shall they call them of his household? "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He said, the disciple is not above his master, and the servant is not above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? A real preacher is not loved by the world. Otherwise, he's better than Jesus. Because Jesus said, either you're better than me, which you're not, or you're going to be called the same things I was called. In fact, you're going to be called worse names. But it says in James 4:4, you don't have to turn there, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Anyone who wants to be a friend of the world, the Bible says, is the enemy of God. This is the way to identify false prophets, my friend. Are they preaching false doctrine? Are they preaching a mixed message? Are they loved and applauded by the world? Are they loved by NBC, ABC, and CBS? Then they are not of God, or the world would hate them the way that it hated and crucified Jesus, the way that it stoned Stephen, and the way that they beat and imprisoned the Apostle Paul and every prophet of the Old Testament and every apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, because all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Proverbs 29:27. "An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright," are you listening? "He that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked." The wicked will find the upright preacher an abomination. Wicked people of this world consider a Bible-believing preacher an abomination. And if the world doesn't consider you an abomination and you're a Bible-believing preacher, then you need to get right with God because you're not a righteous preacher. That's what the Bible says. Proverbs 28:4, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. The real preachers of this world do not fit in with the world around them. Look at Lamentations chapter 2. Lamentations chapter 2, and we'll see the fourth sign of a phony preacher. He won't preach on sin. He will not preach on sin. Look at Lamentations chapter 2, verse 14. This is right between Jeremiah and Ezekiel in your Bible. Lamentations 2:14. The Bible says the prophets, prophet is another word for preacher, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity. Now the word discover in the Bible, it's kind of an older version of our word discover. It basically is like our word uncover, to expose. That's really what it means, to discover something. If you look up every time the word discover is used in the King James Bible, you'll see that that's what it means, to uncover or expose something. And he says, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity. He's saying they haven't exposed your sins. You know, they won't preach on the sin that's actually happening in your nation. And he says, they've not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. Isaiah 58:1, you don't have to turn there, but it says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. God is commanding a preacher there to show his people their sins, to discover their sins to them, to expose the sin around us in this world. And a real God-called Bible-believing preacher is going to preach on sin. Not like a Joel Osteen who says, well, I don't use that word sin. I'm just a motivational coach. I'm an encourager. I just want to build people up. And he even said in this recent interview where he finally said that, you know, being a sodomite is a sin. He finally called out sodomy as sin. He said, well, but I never talk about this from the pulpit. He said, I only end up talking about it in the interviews. You know, people ask me about this. But he won't preach on it from the pulpit, my friend. He won't preach on sin because he's a phony. Right. And today we've got so many phonies even coming in among the independent Baptists who will not preach on sin. And God is up in heaven. God doesn't change. We read it in Malachi chapter 3. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. And so the same God in Lamentations 2 that says, I'm sick of all these vain and foolish sermons, discover the sins of the people. He's still up in heaven saying the same thing. He's still looking down at churches across America saying, why are they preaching vain and foolish sermons? And they will not show my people their sins. They will not expose the sin around them. And God feels the same way as he did then, because God never changes. Look, if you would, at Jeremiah 14. That leads me into my next point. Jeremiah chapter 14. The other sign of a false prophet or a phony preacher is the positive-only preacher. Beware of the positive-only preacher. Now, obviously we don't want to be a negative-only preacher. But you know what? There's a lot of the Bible that's negative, and there's a lot of the Bible that's positive. In fact, there's more negative than there is positive. That's just a fact. I mean, if you just read through the Bible and study it, that's just the hard truth of it. There's a lot of great positive things. There's a lot of negative things. But anybody who's read the book cover to cover knows that there's a little more negative than there is positive. We have to preach both. You know, this morning's sermon was a very uplifting, encouraging, positive sermon. I mean, what could be more encouraging than a sermon that's called Yay and Amen? You know, amen. I mean, that sounds pretty positive to me. But you know what? There's a lot of other negative things in the Bible. And the problem with most preachers today in 2011, it's not what they say. It's what they don't say. That's the problem. It's what they won't say. You see, you could go into your average church today, and most of what you hear is always going to be right. You know, because they're not saying much. You know, it's just a really generic, positive only, uplifting, encouraging, but they're not really hitting the nail on the head today and preaching anything that will expose sin or anything that will be considered negative. They're a positive only preacher. Look at Jeremiah 14:11. It says this, then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. Now, that's not a very positive verse. You know, that's not something that I've ever gotten in a greeting card or anything. I mean, that's not really a verse that today is probably thundering across the pulpits of America. And yet today the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And he said unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. Verse 12, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, You shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine. But I will give you assured peace in this place. That's a really good positive message, huh? No famine, no warfare, it's all going to be wonderful. And Jeremiah is saying, God, this is what they're preaching. But Jeremiah knew that wasn't true. He knew that there was judgment and wrath coming from God. He knew the Babylonians were going to come and invade them, take them captive, punish them. And yet he said, God, these prophets are all preaching this positive-only sermon that everything's going to be great. Then said the Lord unto me, you know, because Jeremiah's looking for an answer here. God, why am I the only one that's preaching this? Everybody else is saying everything's going to be fine. Well, God explains it to him in verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. God says, I didn't send that positive-only preacher who tells you that even though you're living a wicked and sinful life and you're living in a wicked and sinful nation, that there's not going to be any consequences, there's not going to be any judgment from God or punishment. He said, I didn't send that guy. In fact, they're going to suffer the worst when the sword and the famine comes because they prophesied lies in my name. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter number 1. See, there are a lot of ways. It's not hard to spot the difference between the righteous and the wicked. It's not hard to tell the difference. Because when you see a preacher that everybody loves, and everywhere you go, everybody has something good to say about him, that's a false prophet right there. You just know that right out of the gate. If he's loved by the Presbyterians and Lutherans and Methodists and Catholics and Mormons, you can tell right there, that is a false teacher. That is a false prophet. He's loved by every unsaved person that you meet out soul winning who's not saved, who doesn't believe on Jesus Christ. But they'll tell you, but I do like Joel Osteen. And I don't even believe in Jesus. I don't even believe about him. Somebody wrote me and said, how dare you criticize Billy Graham? I'm an atheist, and even I love Billy Graham. You know, you're just proving my point right now. Because they're a false prophet. That's why the men who preach a mixed message, they don't make it plain. They don't make it clear. I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, having these promises, we use great plainness of speech. We don't talk through the, what is it that they say in Germany, Jesus? They talk through the flower. Yeah, that's what you say in Germany. You know, someone was talking through the flower, meaning they're not really saying what they mean. You know, they don't talk through the flower. They just preach the word, and it's not a mixed message where you can't figure out what it's about. You know, nobody's going to walk out of the sermon tonight and wonder where I stand on any of these issues I'm talking about. Nobody walks out of here confused. They might walk out of here angry about something that I've said, which is all directly from the Bible here, but they're not going to walk out confused. Because there's not a mixed message coming across this pulpit. It's a clear message of exactly what we stand for and what we believe and what the Bible says. And so the one who has a mixed message, the one who's loved by the world, the one who preaches a work salvation, the one who refuses to preach on sin, the one who's positive only. And today we've got a lot of fundamentalist Joel Osteens. We got a lot of King James only Joel Osteens that get up behind the pulpit and all their doctrine is right down the line, but it's a positive only preaching. Mm-hmm. They need to stand up and preach what needs to be preached today. They need to preach heaven and hell.
Amen.
They need to preach God's love and hate. They need to preach God's wrath and God's mercy, they need to preach the whole counsel of God. Not a partial message, but the whole truth. Not a positive-only message. And they need to preach on sin and discover the sins of the people and expose the sins of our nation and the sins of our generation and the sins of Christians today and call out. I thank God for pastors that I listened to as a young, worldly punk when I went to an independent fundamental Baptist church. I thank God they named off the TV shows that I was watching. They named off the music that I was listening to. They exposed it for what it was. They pointed out to me what was wrong with those shows. You know, there were so many shows that I watched, and I didn't think they were wrong. I thought they were fine. But the pastor was kind enough to discover it to me, to expose it to me. You know, I remember the pastor of my church in Sacramento that I went to as a teenager getting up and preaching against Leave It to Beaver and how wicked Leave It to Beaver was. And you first hear that, come on, Leave It to Beaver is the cleanest show. But he got up and said, hey, the stars of the show are not married, yet they kiss each other on the show. They're married to someone else. You know, the mother and the father, they have other, you know, he has another wife in real life. And she has another husband, and yet they kiss on screen. He said, that's not right. He said, I'm not going to kiss someone else's wife. I'm not going to have another man kissing my wife. I mean, can you imagine another man kissing my wife? You say, well, they're just doing it as acting. Well, then they're paid to do it. That's even worse. You think I'm going to prostitute my wife's lips to another man to kiss it and call it acting? And today, that was mild back then. Today, they're committing fornication on the screen today. And they're married to someone else. And they're committing adultery on screen. They're kissing and all this other physical contact between people that are married to someone else. And you know, I never even thought of that until somebody exposed it to me. You know, I'd never even thought about it. But the pastor would get up and preach down the list of all the shows that were popular at the time. He preached against Seinfeld and Friends and Frasier and Cheers. And, you know, all these different shows. And he ripped on it. And you know what? He exposed it from the Bible what was wrong with it. And I walked away and couldn't argue with it. It's wrong. That's what we need today, that kind of preaching.
Amen.
And we'll point it out and say, this is what's wrong with that show. The actor on the show is a sodomite. Quit watching it. You know, this show is blasphemous of Jesus Christ. This show is promoting fornication. Even if it's not showing the action on the screen, it's insinuating that that's what's taking place. And that's wrong too. We shouldn't even be enveloping our imaginations with all this fornication and adultery and lust of the flesh that's on the television. Thank God for a preacher that would expose it and woe be unto the preachers who won't preach it.
Amen.
And why won't they preach it? Well, here's another sign of the phony preacher. Titus chapter 1. Give me a second to turn there myself. In Titus chapter 1, we see part of the motivation of the false and phony preacher. But this can also be a way to help expose him for who he is. Because when we see this tendency in his life, that'll help us to spot him and identify him as a false prophet. Sorry, I was turning to a couple different places. Titus chapter 1 says this. In verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Why are they doing it? For filthy lucre's sake. Now you're in Titus chapter 1, just go back to verse 7. It says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Look back, if you would, at 1 Timothy. Just go back a few pages. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says this of the bishop. It says, not given to wine, verse 3, 1 Timothy 3, 3. Not given to wine, no striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Not a brawler, not covetousness. Not covetous. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter number 6. First book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I'll read for you Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which you've learned, and avoid them. People who cause division are not the bad guy. It's the people who cause division contrary to the doctrine you've learned.
Amen.
If division in and of itself were bad, then Jesus would be bad. Because Jesus said, think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to bring peace, but division. He said, in another place, he said, I came to bring a sword. But he said, I came not to bring peace, but division. He said, I came to bring division. In Genesis 1, God's word constantly brought division. He divided the light from the darkness, day 1. Day 2, he divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. Day 3, he divided the dry land from the seas. Day 4, he divided time into days and years and months by using the stars and the sun and moon to make those divisions. God's a divisive God, but he says there are some who cause divisions contrary to the doctrines which you've learned. They come in and they want to divide people by preaching a false doctrine. And he said, listen to what he said about them in Romans 16, verse 18. For they that are such serve not our own, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. So that's what they're serving. They're not serving Jesus, they're serving their belly. What does that mean? It means they want to put good food into their belly, and that is just symbolic of the fact that they want the luxuries of this life. They're serving their flesh, and they want money, and they want comfort, and they want to feed the flesh. And he says, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Did you hear that? Good words, fair speeches, and they deceive, but they're serving their own belly. They're in it for the filthy lucre. They're in it for the money. Did you turn to Matthew chapter 6? Let me get there myself. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and be laying up for yourself treasures upon earth. Because just a few verses up, if you go to verse 19, it says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now get that last verse. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Out of the abundance of the what?
Heart,
the mouth speaketh. Where's your heart? Well, that's where your treasure is. If your treasure's on this earth, that's where your heart is. And that's the kind of stuff that's going to come out of your mouth. Everybody got it? Because he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's why you can't serve two masters. You either serve God or you serve mammon. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ or you work for filthy lucre and it's all about money to you. Beware of the money-oriented preacher. He's a phony.
Yeah.
He's a phony. God warned us about him. Greedy dogs. He called them preachers in Isaiah. I forget which chapter. He said they're greedy dogs. He said the prophets, they prophesy lies. He said they do it. They teach things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. It's the money. You see preachers today who are covetous, who are greedy, who are filling their pockets and filling their belly, and they're serving not our Lord Jesus Christ, but they're serving the almighty dollar. You know, this is their God right here. This is what they live for. And they want to accumulate as many of these as they can, and that's where their treasure is, right here on this earth, and that's where their heart is, and that's why everything out of their mouth is money, money, money. And you hear these preachers on and on, money, money, money. We need more money. We need money. Money, money, money. Raise more money. Pass the plate again. Money, 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 money. But you know what? The things of God can't be purchased with money.
Amen.
That's what it says in Acts chapter 8. Now look, I believe in giving to the local church. I believe in bringing the tithes into the storehouse. You know, we read it in Malachi 3. Right before the sermon. You know, I believe in giving 10% of what the Lord gives unto you and putting it in this offering plate and giving to the local church that there will be meat in God's house. Hey, I believe that. I stand on that. But you know what? That is not the emphasis of my ministry. That's not the emphasis of our church. That's not the emphasis of our life. And a real God-called preacher is not all about money. Just money, money, money. You know, we have churches today, and I'm sorry, it's an abomination. They'll sit there and say, well, we're not leaving tonight until we raise all this money. And then people stand up. I'll give 1,000, and I'll give 500, and I'll give 300. Hey, that is just totally glorifying of money and glorifying of the rich and glorifying of those who will stand up and pledge to give money and get their name engraved somewhere. Hey, I just rejoice that my name's written in heaven. I don't need to be engraved in some medal somewhere for all the money that I gave. And stand up. You know, and I remember I was in church before, and this woman came to, preacher, preacher. You know, and she was waving money to give unto him. You know, that's not right. The Bible says, you know, not to do your righteousnesses before men. But you know what? You can put all the money you want in that offering plate. Why don't you go out and win somebody to Christ and serve God and get some treasures in heaven? You know, that's what it's all about. And you know, if God's blessed you financially and you give a financial gift, hey, praise God for that. Praise God. I just hope you're doing it for the right reason. You know, I hope you're doing it because you want souls to be saved and because you want the work of God to go forth. But you know what? I'm not going to sit here and get up and preach and talk about money, money, money all day long. Because you know what? If this church has $0, this church will continue to go on and win souls, and we will still serve God. We'll meet outside somewhere. We'll meet in somebody's house somewhere. You know, we'll baptize somebody in a swimming pool. We'll run a garden hose next Sunday morning from my laundry room of hot water into that spa and fill it up and baptize somebody. And you know what? We don't need money. God owns the wealth in every mind and a cattle on 1,000 hills. But you see, preachers with all their gold rings and fancy apparel, and they've donned their gay apparel, and they've got the gold rings and the fancy car and the Lexus and the Mercedes, and they've got the fancy Italian suit, and then they get up and, you know, we really need to dig deep, folks. We really need to get this building built. We haven't got everything gold-plated yet that we need to. We need a gold faucet, you know, above the urinal in the bathroom. You know, we need everything to be gold. We need everything to be adorned in precious stones. Look, is that what you love? Is that what it's all about to you? I'd rather just get people saved. You know what I mean? And look, what do you need all this palace for? And these fancy cars for? And what do you need all these fancy clothes? And you say, you're preaching your opinion. No, I'm preaching the Bible. Because the Bible clearly, expressly spells out, he said that women should not wear costly apparel. That's Bible. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this is Bible preaching tonight.
Amen.
And it's not what people always want to hear, but it's the truth. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says in 1 Timothy 2, in verse 9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold. Did you hear that? Should women be adorned with gold? No. Or pearls, or costly array. Costly clothing, you say. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. That's what the Bible said. And look, I don't think that God was saying, you know, put all the gold on the man so he can look like Mr. T. You know, neither my wife nor I should be decked out like a Christmas tree and decked out with gold and silver and precious stones. Okay? That is not what God has called us to do. That is not what our life is about. Amassing treasure and these great shows of wealth. And he said, you know, it's the Pharisees who love to wear the fancy garments and the long flowing robes and to have the uppermost seats in the feasts and in the synagogues and to be called of men, rabbi, rabbi. And they love the titles and they love the fancy clothes and they've got their wife decked out in the gold and silver and precious stones. And they've got the costly array and the costly apparel and the fancy clothes. That is not what the Bible has called us to do with our lives. To live for money. And to adorn ourselves with gold and silver and precious stones. The gold and silver and precious stones that we need are the ones that are up in heaven, our treasures in heaven. That's what we need today. And if you have all this treasure on this earth, the problem is your heart's going to become tied to that treasure. It's a fact. He didn't say, well, where your treasure is, your heart might be also. Is that what he said? No. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he also said this. What did he say? Just had a good verse on the tip of my tongue. Oh, yeah. He said, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. He didn't say they might. He said they that will be rich or want to be rich, he said they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root. Look, the love of money is the root of all evil. Where does phony preaching come from? Well, it starts with the love of money. That's where all evil things come from. He said, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. That's what got them preaching the wrong things. Because they coveted after money, and now they erred from the faith. Okay? And so beware of Mr. Moneybag preacher. Mr. Decked out in gold. Mr. Raise money for this, raise money for that. Money, money, money. Look, give your tithe unto the church. That's what the Bible commands you to do. And that should be it right there. That's fine. You know, and if you give an offering above that as God blesses you, hey, God loves a cheerful giver, you know. But, you know, God's going to bless you. And I've given abundance in the past, and God blessed me for giving in abundance. But you know what? That's not what it's about. That's not what our church is about. And by the way, these big rich people who come in and they've got all the money and they can write the big checks. You want to know what really finances Faithful Word Baptist Church at the end of the day, though? It's just the people who just go to work, you know, and they just earn their income, their basic income, and they just put 10% of it in the plate every week. I mean, that's really what finances, because if you think about it, somebody might give a big check one time, you know, and praise God for it, but you know what really actually gives more in the long run? It's just the people who just consistently just come to church every week, just put in their time. And you say, well, I don't really give that much. You know, I just put in, you know, whatever, a week. It's not really that much. Yeah, but you know what? You do it for 30 years. You know, and that's what keeps this place rolling. You know what I mean? That's what keeps the lights on. You know? It's just that consistent, just doing what God told you to do. But let's not ever be money-oriented at this church. Let's never get to where we're getting up and just, oh man, we need more money. You know, here's our philosophy of Faithful Word. If we don't have enough money, we just won't spend it. It's not that complicated. Because God promised to supply all our need. So if we don't have it, we don't need it. See how simple that is? If we don't have it, we don't need it. So if we don't have the money to pay for this building, I guess we don't need this building. You know, of course, we do have plenty of money to pay for this building. If we don't have money to pay for whatever, you know, we'll just not have it. We don't have enough money to pay for this or pay for that or pay for this food or pay for these chairs or pay for... You know what? Then we just won't have it. God must not think that we need them. Because it's free to preach. It's free to sing. It's free to go soul winning. It's free to read the Bible and memorize the Bible and pray. It's all free. And you know what? God did ordain that money would be given unto the church, and that the you know that people could get paid to do the work of God, you know, as a full-time pastor or a full-time deacon or whatever. Hey, that's all biblical and that's all fine and dandy, but you know what? It's not really what we need. I mean, it's just whatever God gives, that's what we'll do. And whatever we don't have, we don't need. But watch out for this money-driven religion. Don't ever let anybody convince you that if we just had more money, we'd get a bunch of people saved. That's not true. If we have people preaching the gospel, we'll get people saved.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And you know what? They can go on a bike or walk or get on a bus and do it. I mean, we can preach the gospel in this church. We will preach the gospel in this church when we have no money. If the money is gone, I mean, I don't know if that's going to happen, but if we ever just had no money, we'll keep preaching it. We'll keep winning souls. And it's amazing how many souls that we win without spending a dime. You know? And yet, people will try to convince you that if we just had more money, we could get all these people saved. If people would just give, and we could just get that gymnasium built, or what, you know? No, that's not what we need today. We need preaching, and we need a preacher that will get up and preach on sin. You know, nothing wrong with preaching about money because that is a biblical subject, you know, in its place. But you know what? We need a lot more preaching on sin and a lot less preaching on money is what we need. A lot more preaching on soul winning. A lot more preaching on winning souls to Christ. And so beware, my friend. There are plenty of phonies and charlatans out there. There are a lot of preachers out there that are serving their own belly. They're not serving Christ. There are a lot of preachers out there who are scared and they won't preach what needs to be preached because they think it's against the law or something. Or, you know, hey, my Bible says against such there is no law. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're not even under the law. If you're doing what God told you to do, how can there be a law against that? We ought to obey God rather than men. They think, you know, they're scared to break the law, or they're scared to break the bank of some Mr. Moneybag deacon. Or you know what? I preached him out the door a long time ago because I got sick of the way he was looking at me while I was preaching. And the bottom line is this. There are plenty of charlatans out there. You better be able to identify them. And here's your arsenal tonight of how to identify the false preacher. Is he loved by the world? He's a phony. Is he talking out of both sides of his mouth? He's not qualified to be a bishop or a deacon. Is he preaching a positive-only message? God didn't send him. Is he up and refusing to preach on sin? Beware. Is he the guy who's just always about money and he loves to show his flashy clothing and flashy vehicles and all the jewelry that he wears and the gold ring and all these different things? You know what? Beware of that guy. Because he may be one of these ones that God warned us about over and over. Every time he gave the qualifications for a pastor. Every time he you know, watch out, the one who's greedy, the one who wants filthy lucre, the one who's serving mammon, watch out for him. And so, you know, this is not an exhaustive sermon tonight. There are a lot of other things that could be summed up here of what a false preacher is. But these are just some real obvious things. And usually if they can make it through all these tests here, they're not preaching work salvation, you probably got a good preacher in front of you. You know, if he's preaching the gospel and he's not coveting and he's preaching hard on sin, hey, what more can you ask for? That's what we need today. And we need to avoid these other guys who are serving their belly, okay, and not patronize them, because you know what? They're not serving God. They're serving their own belly. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, dear God, and for all these warnings that you've given us to help us spot these people, these wolves in sheep clothing, these charlatans and phonies. Boy, the world loves them. The world eats it up. They love the Joel Osteens and the Billy Grahams and the Rick Warrens. They love them all day long. But God, help us as your people to gravitate toward people who are actually preaching your word. And God, I pray that even of this room, there are many young men in this room. I pray that you would raise up some young men in this room and preach, dear God. And that young men that are listening to my voice right now in this auditorium would one day stand up behind a pulpit somewhere and preach and breathe fire against sin and make the gospel clear and plain and simple and not talk out of both sides of their mouth. We love you and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.